Good morning, church. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians. We're just going to be out of that text today. I am Justin Wong, the youth pastor here at CBC. I get privileges every once in a while to come speak and bring you the Word of God, and so hopefully today is no exception. So again, I would invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. I know for a lot of us, this has been extremely fun, but exhausting week. I don't know if you guys know what happened this week. We celebrated the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. On top of that, my daughter turned 3. On top of that, it was the 100-year anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution. I don't know if you guys followed that. And, of course, our Astros won. And so, so in preparation for this message, I think a lot of times one of the things that we continue to talk about in our youth program here at CBC is this idea of community. And it's been a really big buzzword for us, not just this year, but the last, I've been here for, 9, 10 years? So 10 years on staff, we've been always hammering this idea of community. And so I wanted to bring that here to the large congregation and not only challenge our understanding of what is community, but maybe redefining what biblical community looks like from Scripture, but also from here. But before that, so in your mind, right, just maybe with yourself or maybe with the person next to you, when I say the word community, right, what is the first thing that comes to your mind, right? So just think about it real quick. You'll have that idea. Look at the person next to you. Just whisper something real fast. All right, so I have a couple of, when I was thinking community, these are the things that popped up on my Google search. The first one is this. I know a lot of y'all have no clue who those guys are, but that's Jackson 5, right, as they are older. This is the perhaps the greatest sports team in the history of the world. This is the 92 Dream Team, starring Chuck Daly, and they play. This is another group of people that you would call community as well, and this is the cast from Saved by the Bell, right? This is another group of people, if you want to think through this. These were, I guess, the original, like the early on Avengers, and they'll continue to grow. And then lastly, second one is, there's another group of community. This is our women's ministry, and they were doing something, I forgot. All right, and then the last one is, I think they said I would be in trouble if I didn't show a picture of the Astros today. So there you go. Okay, so there's another one. But when you think community, right, what's in your definition, right? I think a lot of times it is a shared interest, maybe a contract, right? You guys all paid millions of dollars, so therefore you are forced in this community whether you like it or not. Sometimes you're cast together. But the question is, what happens when you come to a church? Do those standards apply? Right, and I would argue for the most of us, we have no kind of grid for between a secular understanding of community and a biblical community. And so I wanted to readdress that because I think what happens here, especially within the millennials, right, your largest generation to date, this is a buzzword right now. If you look at all of the Pew research, the Barna research, these type of things, community keeps coming over and over and over again. And it has been defined and also misdefined by a lot of people. And so I wanted to bring it here, right? What is community? And then my ultimate goal is to go, well, what does that look like for CBC? All right, because if you think about it, if you look to the person to your left, maybe you came with them, so maybe that's easy. But if you look across the row, right, maybe a couple rows behind you, do you consider those guys part of this church? Right? If you say yeah, then okay. Then what about, do you consider them part of a community here? And I would argue this is a lot harder question for us because a lot of us, we're used to just coming here Sunday mornings, maybe Fridays, attending maybe for a couple hours, going home, and that's the extent of what we're called to. And I would have to argue from Scripture and as part of the pastoral staff, I'm like, hey, that's not it. I think we're missing out on so much more if this is the extent of biblical Christianity and biblical community, and that's it. And so it's going to be, I have 3 points for you guys who want to take notes, I know I didn't include notes in your thing, but 3 points. It's coming straight from the passage. Number one is we have the same Lord, which leads to we have the same people. And then lastly, we have the same mission. So that's my outline. It's we have the same Lord, we have the same people, and then we have the same mission, right? Three things. So let's look at it real quick. Verse 17, and this is what it reads. And the Apostle Peter writes this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so he starts there, and he's building up this argument with the church in Corinth. And he's saying, this is who we were formerly. And when Christ becomes a reality, this is where we're at. And so if you look at 17, right, it says, therefore, if anyone, and here's the key phrase for the rest of our time here. It says, the key phrase is those who are in Christ. So if you want to circle something, highlight something, this is the main thesis for Paul's argument. It is two words, those who are in Christ. He uses this about 76 times in the New Testament, and every time he uses this phrase, he's talking to those who are actually regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This is important, and we dare not miss this, because for the rest of the passage, Paul's going to lay the foundation that the only way to consider biblical community is to understand it through the person of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again, right? Paul's going to say that the only way to consider biblical community is to understand it through the person of Jesus Christ. And so, again, I ask you a question. What defines community here at CBC, right? Or if you're visiting at your churches, or if you're not a Christian and you just happen to stumble in here, or a friend brought you here, how do you define your close-knit group of friends? What is that? And if you're honest, right, a lot of times we go, well, you know, we have history together. We're a family type of church. We are, you know, we all cheer on our Houston sports teams when we're winning, right? Like, there's these type of common characteristics that say, hey, you know, this is what made up. But when it comes into the household of faith, is Christ the center? Just like we're saying, is it the cornerstone in which we do this? And so I think what happens is when we lose focus on biblical community because we tend to forget about the main purpose, the main foundation. And it's easy, right? Especially something like here at CBC with a gazillion things happening week after week. I think a lot of times it's hard to remember the fact that, hey, we're part of this because Christ puts us together. And so as far as praying for us on a week-to-week basis from your staff, as we vision cast with the leadership here, I think this should always be on the forefront of our minds. So I know a lot of you guys teach Sunday school. A lot of you guys are small group leaders. This is, again, the ultimate thing that we're after. I know a lot of times, you know, numbers matter, metrics matter, but at the end of the day, what are we all about here, right? And this has to be the question. Is this what defines us, or are we really good at, you know, getting people to come in or doing these type of things? But if our community is not based out of Christ, then it begs the question, what are we doing? And so Paul's argument is more, though. Right, if you look at the passage, he starts off with in Christ. It is the foundational piece. But he goes, for those who are in Christ, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And this is a very familiar passage if you've grown up in church at all. And it's true. He says, the old value system, your old priorities, your old loves, your old plans, they're gone. Right? Your old self has now been dead in Christ and now is made new. And I think this is fun to put on an Instagram post or even a Pinterest understanding, right? The old is gone, the new has come. It's a great mural to take a picture with. But when you walked in this door, did you understand this passage for yourself, Christian? Right? Do you actually believe that your former ways have been gone, dead in sin, and now you're new? And I already argue, man, a lot of us, we bring a lot of that baggage inside these walls, and we sit a lot of times in guilt. And it's hard, right? For me, a lot of times when I lose track of this verse, when I'm singing, right, something like Cornerstone, and I see that, there's a part of me that's, there's a tension that says, I can't worship as hard. Why? Because I know what I did this week. Right? Anyone? Honest? Right? It's hard for someone to worship? Me? All right, me and William Gall. All right, so thanks for being honest. I appreciate it. All right, so all right, it's gonna be a long day though for us. But this is me. I sit in the chair, right, and I see these lyrics, and I feel like a fake because I am owned by my sin. And if I don't get my heart and mind around this passage, then it never frees me up. And I argue a lot of you guys who've been at church for a long time, this is you. You forget the fact that we were dead and has been forgiven and now we're new. Because I think what happens here, especially here, we like to project what? Strength, achievement, and moral superiority. That's our MO, right? We love here, especially with people we don't know, we love to project a sense of strength, achievement, and moral superiority, right? And think about how, when you introduce yourself, let's just say in college, right? When you introduce yourself in college, what do you do? Hi, my name is so-and-so. What do you major in? Oh, I'm an electrical engineer. What are you? Like, all right, so that's what we do, right? We're kind of like, oh, you know, you don't need a 3.5 to earn that, right? Like, so, and we do this. We want to kind of have this kind of veneer of achievement, superiority, and we love, and man, we want to hide our weaknesses, our shady past, and our brokenness. And for whatever reason, especially in the context of church, right? Especially around church people, because, man, the fear is, man, what if somebody knows what I struggle with, or that my resume isn't exactly who I am, right? What happens? And Paul, in one verse, he's reminding us, hey, when Christ became a reality in your life, you have a new identity, right? You're not defined by your past baggage, because here's the honest truth. You, me, everyone, the person sitting next to you, they have baggage, just whether they're honest about it or not, right? Some of us, you know, we have a lot of baggage coming in here. And Paul's like, hey, you're not defined by that anymore. And for some of us, we're like, I don't know what you guys are talking about, but I'm awesome, right? I am awesome. I've done everything perfect, and I am worth a gajillion dollars, and I'm better than all of you. And Paul says, hey, that's not you either. You're not defined by your success or your resume or your LinkedIn profile account, right? He says, you are now defined in Christ. So all of your achievements and all of your baggage are no longer, but here, you are in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. And church, if we can actually understand this for once, right? If we can actually understand that the God of the universe loved you to send the Son to absorb the wrath that we deserved, that we could be saved from death to life, man, how different would our faith be? If we actually understood verse 17, how much more are we able to worship here, right? And I feel like we get bored in our faith because of this. We get off on this weird understanding of community because we forget about this. And so let me ask a question, right? Let me start this. How do you see yourself here? If you're honest, right now, right, today, how do you see yourself? Are you burdened by sin, right? Do you keep going back to this kind of penance type of thing here, right? How do you view others in this church? How do you view the guys next to you? And here, this is a safe place. How do you view the youth group, right? How do you view them? Are they some kind of group that kind of, you have your own little space and just don't bother us? Or children's ministry? How do you view those guys? And then, if we keep even harder, how do you view the Mandarin congregation, right? Or the Cantonese congregation? Are they part of this body? Are they also in Christ? Because here's the key, right? Verse 17. If someone claims to be in Christ, Christian, if they claim to be Christian, then all has been gone and all are made new, right? It doesn't just apply to you and your buddies and those that you like. It is everyone who claims the name of Christ that is the community of faith, is it not? Man, but that's a hard question if we're honest about it. Because here's the thing, man, especially if you're just getting used to CBC, you're just going, there's a lot of people in here. I'm like, yeah. I mean, we've been around for a good 50, 60 years, there's a lot of dysfunction around here. I'm like, yes. But what keeps us together as CBC, it's not our history, it's not even 900 Brogdon where we're located. It is whether we are in Christ or not. And so how do you view each other? That's the first thing that Paul wants to go. He goes, hey, don't forget, in Christ is key. And so here's the thing. For you and for me, if you call yourself Christian, then my primary definition is Christian. While I am Asian, and that is great, while I was born in Houston, which makes me Houstonian, which is awesome, right? While I am husband, father, those are great titles to have, but that's not my primary identity. My primary identity is Christian, and so are you if you are in Christ. And so this transcends all of our identity markers because biblical community is defined by having the same Lord, right? Biblical community is defined by having the same Lord. And he keeps going. If this is true, Paul's argument, if you follow the logic here, then we have the same community. Because of Jesus, we are now adopted into the same biblical community. So if you look at verse 18 and 19 real quick, he says this. In all of this, this salvation understanding, all of this is from God, right? Not you, but from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so watch the theological progression that Paul makes. Once somebody is saved, right, this moment of justification, and now is a Christian, they are automatically, the Bible says that he uses the word adopted into the family of God. Do you see this? Once somebody makes the profession or is saved, right, at that moment, they are automatically adopted into a greater body called the universal church. And that is the progression that Paul makes. And so he says, and if you look at the way he even writes things, he starts with singular in 17, and then from 18, 19, 20, it's all plural. You see that? He starts singular, and he says, hey, you, don't forget, you were saved, right? You're not saved as a group. You personally were saved. And then he goes, that is great, that moment is yours, but the second you're saved, you are now part of a greater body. So here, truth number one, there's no such thing as an isolated Christian. It doesn't make sense theologically. You can't worship alone and call yourself a church alone. The Bible won't let you do that, right? It's not theological on this one. And so, if you look at here, you have to ask the question, what's God trying to do, right? Because why is he trying to reconcile the world to himself? And so what he does, if you look at even the grandeur of this, he's taking people from all walks of life and redeeming them and giving them life. Right? And this is what's happening here. And now, if we get this, this is a little bit crazy. Because, like I said, he takes people like you and I, right? Even if we want to hide and try to pretend that we're awesome, he takes you and I and he puts us together as a body of Christ, as the church. Now, I know when we're coming in here, it's hard because I'm going, look, our personalities sometimes, a lot of us clash, right? If you've been on committees or even spent lunch with other people, you're like, oh, you're fun for maybe 30 minutes, and then 31 minutes, you're like, hoo-hoo, no more, right? I'm glad that church has only been an hour, and I could say, so this is what happens. But what happens is we come together, and God brings us together, and he puts us together for a greater purpose. And I'm trying to fathom this with my small little brain, and I'm just going, this has got to be the worst plan in the world, right? If you're God, why in the world are you taking the most random group of people, and I'm going, why take me? Because I know me. Why in the world does he want me on my team? Because if we're honest, right, what I would take the top 1%ers if I'm doing this, right? Why in the world, this is my thinking, why in the world would you choose a bunch of undrafted D-leaguers to start in your top five in your finals championship game, right? I'm like, no way. I'm taking five LeBrons, and I'm going to go to town, and I'm going to destroy the competition, right? So what I'm going to do, if I get to play this out, I'm going to set LeBron up at the three-point line. When they collapse on him, I'm going to have him drive and just dunk on everyone, and we're going to win the game 100-0. That's how I would orchestrate my team if I'm actually going to play this out. But God's like, no. This is how I'm going to start my team. I'm going to take you, right? I'm going to take that guy over there who doesn't even know he's on the team yet, but I'm going to take him. And the whole time, everyone's like, wait, what are you doing? Right? That guy doesn't even know how to play basketball. Or that guy thinks we're playing another sport. And we're just like, God, why take him? Or why take her? Do you not know what they're doing? Do you not know how broken that person is? And God's like, I do. I'm gonna take all of them and we're gonna win. Right? And this is his great plan, to dominate. Right? He's gonna take the worst of the worst, the most broken people, he's gonna gather them, and he's gonna make them a community to represent him. And so in the middle of this, he does this even to our church. Right? And so again, I bring us back. What makes biblical community? Right? Because a lot of times we're just like, I don't like that person sitting there or there. And I think what happens here, a lot of times within even our church, we tend to romanticize Christian community a lot. Right? As if the moment someone comes to faith, they're supposed to be completely different. And man, and for some of us, this is maybe what we've been teaching falsely, right? Because we haven't given us a lot of room to struggle. And a lot of times we come down very hard on our very young Christians. And I think that's something that we have to apologize on. But man, if you continue to show up, you continue to make this home, you got to realize, right? When people come to Christ, they're called babies in Christ, infants. And I don't know if you have been around infants a while, but I have. It's messy, right? They just poop everywhere, and right, they show it to you, right? They can't feed themselves, and the moment you're trying to feed them good stuff, they don't want it, and so they just want to eat cheese and bread all day, right? That's infants. And a lot of times, I mean, you don't see us just losing it all the time. I mean, we lose it sometimes. We don't lose it all the time. But why do we have so much grace for babies and infants and not the church, right? And so no one comes perfect when they come to Christ. And so when you're in a place like this together, our anthem is Jesus is Lord, but yet there's still all this unresolved baggage. And so what happens is when the idea is off of Christ, then we leave, right? We bail. This community is not for me, right? These people are hypocrites. These people are, you know, liars. They're impatient. They don't come talk to me, right? I'm going to find another group. And this is what happens over and over again. We see this every multiple times a year through this place, and we're just going, hey, this is the expectation is off. And so this is what happens, right? If Jesus is the Lord of the community, then we build, right? While some of you guys are more mature, for the most part, man, we're going to be struggling a lot from here. But he brings us together because there's something bigger. And here's the thing. God wants more than just connection, right? He wants communion because it's more about us going to know each other. It's about deeper community than it is being connected. It's about being known and knowing others, right? And so for some of us who just attend on Sunday mornings, you don't ever get to play a part of this understanding of deeper community because this is the extent of your Christianity, right? You're not willing to risk heartache and pain. And also, you don't get to receive the joy and the love of what it means to be part of this. Some of us, I mean, you guys are bought in. I mean, you're there all the time. You go to certain things, you are invested. And here's the thing, if you're honest with us, some of it's really hard, isn't it? It's tiring. But this is what the church is, it should be. It's not just a bunch of people who are like-minded, or they like the same things in their same stage in life, and that's it. It is a multifaceted, multi-generation understanding of what this gospel has played out. And so let me ask you a thing, right? Why is it so hard for you, Christian, to buy in sometimes? And I think a lot of times it's, man, growing with people, it takes time, doesn't it? Now with this huge tech age, it's easy to kind of log off and not respond. It's easy for us to do that. It's easy for me to not to engage. It's easy, let's be honest. It's easy for me to sit and attend than it is to connect, isn't it? Because connecting means vulnerability. It even means a risk of being hurt. It means time and patience, which I don't have a lot of time with. And so what we do is we hop from one place to another, and it's hard. And for a lot of it, guys, we just tend to avoid intimacy at all cost, right? Especially with other men, right? Right with the moment something gets really deep between two guys, some guy cracks a joke about something, I don't know, weird or dirty or something like that, and it just breaks the tension. We're like, okay, we don't have to go that far. And that's what makes it hard for a community. And for women, it is this idea of wanting to be perceived as perfect, right? And it makes it hard to be a part of this. And so what God is trying to do is he's trying to put all of this together. And so here's the question on this one. Is this here for you, right? I'm not talking to you guys who are just first-time visitors. I'm talking to you guys who have been here a while. Is this the community for you, right? Have you been committed to this place? And not just signing the membership role, but is this church, is this home? Are you willing to go the 40, 30 years with these people here in this room, right? With the other congregations, is this home for you, right? Do you love the people here? Or are you constantly frustrated at how slow things are going? And or are you trying to do this grass is greener thing where you're trying to go, man, that church has a great worship team. That church has Starbucks inside their lobby, right? Do we do that? And so the question is this home for you? There's a time I went to this conference called the Gospel Coalition. I don't know if you guys know about it, but it was it's a conference for pastors. And so I remember the second day we were there, I was about the second or third row, and the Gettys, Kristen and Keith Getty, they're the ones who wrote In Christ Alone. I remember they were playing it, and in my mind I'm geeking out because I'm going, I get to sing with the people who actually wrote one of the most craziest, awesome songs out there. And so I'm not a hand raiser in worship. I don't know. I know a lot of you guys are not. And so, but like for whatever reason, I'm in it, right? I'm like the ugly, like the crazy worship where, you know, you're just, I don't care what they say. And I'm like sweating, right? Like that type of worship where you're just all in. And then I'm just going, this is awesome, right? I wish we could worship for the next 4 hours. That was my thing. And then I open my eyes, and then two rows ahead of me, I see this lineup. And this may not make any sense to you, but for me, just follow on. All right, I see Matt Chandler, who is my like hero growing up in the faith. I see him next to Matt Chandler. I see John Piper, and then David Platt, and then Legan Duncan, and then Al Mohler. And to me, that's like the pantheon of Christian celebrities, right? And so I'm just going, and then in my mind, I'm going, wait a minute, I get to worship with the Gettys while two rows down, I'm singing the same, I'm breathing the same air as John Piper and Matt Chandler, and I'm singing the same lyrics at the same tune, I think, with them. And I'm going, this is it, right? Kill me now, I'm done. And to me, that is a top five experience in my life. I'm just going, I've never worshiped so hard in my life at all. And I'm going, but I say this all the time to the youth, as awesome as that moment was for me, and it was mind-blowing, I would never trade that for what I get to do on a Sunday with the youth, right? I would rather take my worship team, my youth worship team led by Aaron Chan, right now, take those guys, sit with guys like Dylan Yang and these guys, because why? And I would never trade that for what I experienced. Why? Because this is family. Right? While I admire those guys, my people back home, they know me. Like, I can't pull the you know, whatever resume card with my people, because they know me. They know what I post. They know my tendencies. They know my strengths and my weaknesses. These are the guys I do life with. Is that for you guys, right? Is that church for y'all? And so if you can't link up there, then you will certainly miss this last part, because if you look at 19, right? Look at 19 and 20, and we'll finish this off. Because of we are in Christ, because now we are the same people, he gives us a same mission. It says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And he says this, if you're in Christ, not only are you a new creation, but now you have a new task. Right? And we do this together. And so no matter where you go from here, we have the same mission. We do this every spring when we do a senior send-off with our graduating class. We always say this, look, while you are no longer part of our youth group, right, while you step onto the campuses of college in the next couple of months, you still represent certain things. Number one, you represent Christ. Right? If you're a Christian, you represent Christ no matter where you walk, right, on your college campus. But not just that, you are a member of CBC. So you represent us in your fellowship, at your dorms, in your campuses. You represent us, right? Because why? Because we love you and you have committed to us. This is family and this is what God's trying to do. He's saying, if you are a Christian, you represent him first and foremost. But if you are a member of CBC, you walk into your businesses, your Starbucks, your gyms, what have you, online forums, you walk in with another title. You're part of this community. And this is what Paul is trying to do, right? Because here's the thing, and I'll finish with this. Because if the focus is, if reconciliation is the mission, right, and we are a people, then it doesn't matter. All of the secondary things kind of float out and are byproducts of it, right? They're not as important. So when Harvey hit, right, no one cared about color, creed, ethnicity, what part of town you're from. Why? Because the work needed to be done, wasn't it? It was like, let's pick up your hammers, put on your boots, put on 4 or 5 face masks, and let's go, right? This is because that's the mission and that's where we need to go. Same with the Christian, right? If you're a Christian, you are part of a people, now you have a mission. Let's go, right? And this is the call of CBC. So we end here, and as we are about to take the Lord's Supper in a little bit, right, this is the same thing that we do. There's a purpose why we pass the plates to each other, because it symbolizes, hey, I have been forgiven, I am in Christ, and I'm going to extend that grace, and I'm going to call you brother and sister as I pass what I have experienced myself. And we pass these things, right? And so same thing with the blood. When we take the cup, is another symbol of going, look, I know I'm a sinner in need of grace. You are a sinner in need of grace, and we share in the same sacrifice that Christ has made. I don't see you as this or this. I see you as a brother or sister. And that's how we do this. Now, if you're not a Christian, right, and if this in Christ thing doesn't apply to you, then look, we're always glad you're here, right? You're always welcome to question and to research and to study. But man, we want to invite you into this because we believe in community, this is where life takes place. It is not easy, right? Being part of a church is not easy by any stretch of the imagination, but it is the most intimate, it's the most joyful thing you can experience, and it is exactly what God has called you to. So if you're not a Christian, this is what church ought to look like, right? That's what we're trying to pray for. And so let me do this. Let me pray for us for the communion. I'm going to have the deacons line up here in a second. But I'm going to ask you guys just to close your eyes, and let me ask, and let me challenge us on this one. So for some of us, right, we've been attending a long time. We have not made this home. right? And for the challenge for us, for all of us, is this a place where you want to buy in? Is this a place where you want to commit yourself? Is today the day that you guys, hey, no more hiding. This is my people. I want to commit. For some of us, we are still so wrapped up in our shame and guilt, and even maybe some of our successes, that we have not laid that down at the foot of Christ. And so for some of us, we go, hey, remind my heart again, God, why I'm yours. Because sometimes I get busy and I forget. Remind me why I'm yours. And so would you end up praying with me? Father God,